So I had intended on going through the next three verses in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews, which these next three verses that we've come to speak about the crossing of the Red Sea, then it talks about the amazing victory at Jericho, and it also talks about the faithfulness of Rahab, the prostitute. But as I dove in and started meditating and praying about these passages, as I said, man, the Spirit was just so powerfully urging me that there was something within this story and within this the telling of the crossing of the Red Sea, and actually the events leading up to the crossing of the Red Sea, that needed to be kind of focused in on. So today I want to pull back and I want to just look at one verse in the Hall of Faith today, and that's the verse that talks about the crossing of the Red Sea. So our scripture reference today is Hebrews 11:29, looking at the English Standard Version. It says, "By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned." Now, no doubt many of us have seen the Hollywood classic, the epic classic, The Ten Commandments, where Charlton Heston, Moses, leads the nation of Israel, who were freshly released from the oppression of slavery in Egypt. He leads them out and across the Red Sea, and by the miracle of Hollywood magic, you can see the waters part, and they epically walk straight through that thing on dry land. Maybe if you're young and you haven't seen The Ten Commandments, it is getting up there in age. I'm surprised it hasn't rebooted yet in Hollywood. But maybe you've seen The Prince of Egypt, the cartoon version of this. And if you haven't seen either of those, maybe you've heard about this story in this best-selling book that's out right now called The Bible. Hopefully that's where you're taking your cues for truth from, not from the Hollywood adaptations of it. But in any case, wherever you've heard it, you have to understand that what is taking place in here, we can gloss over this. He devotes one little passage to this in the Hall of Faith. But I believe God has a very important thing for us to lay hold of from this account of Exodus. And as I prayed and sought God, God was like, "I want you to focus in on this concept that I'm showing you," but he didn't give me a clear sense if this is for one single person, if this is for our church in general, if it's for the church in general. So here's the thing that's going to have to happen. Since I don't know if this is for, I can't say, "RJ, this message is for you, brother," or I can't say, "Sure, Christian Fellowship," here's what you have to do. You have to lean in and press in, because if it's just for one person, it might be you, so you better listen. If it's for our church in general, you are the church, so you need to pay attention and listen as well. Amen? So as God brings this forth, press into this and seek what God would have for you in it today. So I came across this story. I've seen it before in sermon starters and things like that, but it's talking about George Washington, back when George Washington was a general of the Revolutionary Army. This is when our country is being birthed. They are throwing off the tyranny of England. Sorry, Ian, when you hear this, just casting that thing off. And the story says that he's approaching one of his fiercest battles, and I did a little digging, and it seems like this is talking about the Battle of Brandywine, which happened right in our back door in northern Delaware, southern Pennsylvania, in that area. He and his troops had just crossed the bridge over the Brandywine, and they were nearing the battle. And it was customary in that time, and you even still see it in military strategy today, that as armies move through an area, when they cross a bridge, they will actually destroy that bridge. They had been doing it on this campaign, trying to make sure that the enemy couldn't get around behind them and catch them off guard. And it was also a method, because these were volunteer regular soldiers, to keep them, that when the battle got out of control or a little too much for them, that they wouldn't turn tail and run back, so they would burn these bridges. So the story says that one of Washington's officers came to him and said, "General, should we burn this bridge?" And it says that Washington looked forward to the battle, and he looked backwards at the bridge, and he looked back at the battle, and he said this, burn the bridge. It is either victory or death. Burn the bridge. It is either victory or death. I believe we see a similar concept at play when we look at the Exodus. God is doing the work of burning bridges on the way to bringing his people to the place that he desires for them to be, something that I believe he desires even today. We can see this concept at play even before Moses sets out on this great trek towards the Red Sea, towards the Promised Land. We can see it at play then. Now, I want to question you guys, take you back a couple weeks. Do you remember the reason why the nation of Israel was in Egypt at all in the first place? Why were they there? Someone said the famine. That's correct. We talked about the story of Joseph, how he had been sold into slavery, knocked down, elevated, knocked down, and then he found himself as the second in command in Egypt. He interpreted Pharaoh's dream regarding the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine. He came up with a system of storing away during the plenty so there would be more than enough for the famine. And then it says when the famine struck, the entire world was coming to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph. And that included his family, his brothers, and his father. So we said that when Joseph finally had enough fun with his brothers, tricking them and playing pranks on them, like hiding cups in their bags and stuff, he finally went to Pharaoh and said, my family is here. And Pharaoh himself commanded Joseph to bring his family into Egypt. He said, bring them in, let them live off the fat of the land. And he gave them the area of Goshen, which is in the Nile Delta, one of the most fertile, lush areas of Egypt. So the Israelites had it made. They were living in this amazing portion of Egypt. They had it all going for them at that point. Comfort, security, for a long, long time until that Pharaoh died and another one rose up and he didn't know Joseph and he didn't like the Israelites. He was scared of their numbers, scared that they would revolt or at least help in a revolt. So he placed taskmasters over them, enslaving them, dealt harshly with them. But here's the thing. We look at that and we're like, man, everything changed for the Israelites. But really, when you look closely at it, things changed, but not everything. Think about it. They still lived in the most fertile, lush portion of Egypt. When he enslaved them, he didn't grab them and pull them into the most arid, desolate spots. He kept them there in Goshen, in the Nile Delta. They still, if you don't have anything else, at least you have your health. They had health. They had that going for them. They still had healthy, productive livestock. They had an abundance of crops and food and feed. Remember when they're wandering the desert, they're like, man, remember back when we were in Egypt, we would sit there and we had meat and all the bread we could desire. They were reminiscing. So they had all the food that they could want. They had an amazing climate and weather. Brendan's just back up from Florida. He can attest that's the kind of stuff they were dealing with down there. If you can deal with the humidity, they were in great, great areas. It wasn't too cold. It wasn't too hot. It was just perfect for them. And they still had security. And you're going to be like, dude, they were slaves. But think about this. They still had security. They were within a kingdom that was there seemingly for the long haul. And as long as they obeyed and did their work, they remained under the covering of one of the most epic, mighty military forces on the planet. They didn't have to worry about people coming in and invading and raiding and things like that. They were under the protection of the military of Egypt. So I say all that to say this. Consider what took place when those plagues hit Egypt. Consider what really took place. Now, we know that these things affected Egypt, but think even further with me. One of the plagues, the Nile itself, these guys were in the Nile Delta. It was perfect, full of life and fertility. What happened to the Nile? Turned to blood, and everything within it died. they had their health, and then all of a sudden these Egyptians are walking out with boils breaking out on them from head to foot. And in my mind, I'd be like, I hope those things aren't contagious because that looks pretty nasty and painful. They looked at Egypt and saw all of their livestock die. Every animal die. And in your mind, you're like, man, is this going to cause a pestilence? It's going to cause my livestock to die? You see, flies and locusts come. The locusts eat all of the crops that are in Egypt. So the security you have of a food supply is now in jeopardy. And for the climate, all of a sudden it's bright and sunny. Then all of a sudden God starts raining down fiery hailstones upon Egypt. And then he makes the sun go dark for 3 days. And just a side note, remember that Egypt, they worship the sun god Ra. God is saying, Ra is nothing compared to my might and power. One at a time, if you look at this, it seems that God appears to be removing any and every reason that the Israelites might have for wanting to stay in Egypt. One thing after another, the bits and pieces of security and structure, all these things, God is pulling them away one at a time. And he's doing this to show that there is a God, and he is God. And he's doing these things to Egypt, but his people are seeing this take place. And then God removes the final great thing that is keeping them there in Egypt. And that's Pharaoh's choice. God kills off the firstborn of all of Egypt. And this kingdom that looked like it was there for an eternity just lost their heir to the throne. And the staying power of this kingdom comes into question. And I believe God is showing them by killing the firstborn that there is no future here for you. So he removes Pharaoh's choice, and Pharaoh comes out and says, "Get out of my kingdom." He demands that the people get out of his kingdom. They have no choice. They have to go. So the Bible tells us that 600,000 men move. Now, when you consider, this considers the men of basically military age. You consider the women, the children, the men of older age. It's about 2.5 million people, along with all of their belongings, along with all of their livestock, everything they have. Pharaoh says, "Get out of my kingdom." And they begin this journey out of Egypt. Isn't that what Moses was sent to do, right? He was sent to get my people out of Egypt. And so it would seem on the surface that everything was done. And I have to imagine if George Bush, the younger, was there, he might have stretched a banner across one of the carts and said, "Mission accomplished." Because everything was done, right? Not even close. Not even close. God had so much more to do there in the land of Egypt. Remember, as I just said, one of these recurring themes that you keep seeing over and over, constantly presenting itself in the book of Exodus, is that God is doing all these things, the plagues, the signs and wonders, every bit of it, so that it would be known that he is God. So I need for you guys to lock that into your mind, that there's this overarching theme, God revealing himself, God proving himself that he is God, because you have to keep that in mind to truly understand what happens next. I have a hard enough time getting my family out the door on a Sunday morning, or if we're going on a long vacation, getting everything together. These guys, at the drop of a hat, were told, pick up everything and get out of the kingdom. 2.5 million people with all of their stuff headed out of Egypt toward the promised land. And instead of heading basically east, northeast, towards the promised land, the easy passage around the Red Sea, God gives completely different orders. They could have gone basically straight across and been free and clear, but God said, "No, I have something else in mind for you now." You look in Exodus 14, verses 1 and 2. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. in front of Baal Zephon, you shall encamp facing it by the sea. And you're like, oh, that doesn't mean anything to me. Well, let me help you. Here are some maps. Go ahead and put that first one up. The star up here, that represents Goshen. This is where the people of Israel are coming out of. Go ahead and click once for me, Dennis. This stop sign is where they could have gone. They could have cut straight across through the land of Philistia, and they could have been free and clear, not having to worry about the Red Sea. But God said, no, I don't want you to go that way. And there's actually a scripture where it says that he didn't want them to go that way because they would see the warfare in Egypt or in Philistine, and they would turn back. They would be scared and turn back. So instead, God tells them, I want you to go here. And this area down here, this is called the wilderness of the Red Sea. God says, I want you to go through this to camp here, and it's currently called Nueva. Now you can see, if you understand maps, that the topology of this, it is rough. It is mountainous. There are small mountain passes, and he brings the people of Egypt, or of Israel, out of Egypt through these winding, rough mountain passes to this area. And there's actually still to this day a fort there that they believe is the original Migdol. It was an Egyptian outpost. So they come down here. Now, look at the next two verses in Exodus. Here's why God sent them this way. For Pharaoh will save the people of Israel. They are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. God said, Pharaoh is going to see you turn this way and go down, and he's going to rejoice. He's going to say, these clowns are lost in the wilderness. And then it says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. And here it is again. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So Moses takes this band of 2.5 million people. He brings them down through these winding passes, being led by the Shekinah glory of God, fire by night, cloud by day. He brings them through the wilderness down to this tiny little beach. Now that zoomed in, so it looks spacious. This is a tiny little beach on the side of the Red Sea where the people have congregated. But you have to understand this. God intentionally sent them this way in order to box them in. An impassable mountain trail behind them, blocked by the full strength of Pharaoh's army. And behind them, the full expanse of the Red Sea. So the people of Israel follow Moses going through these passes, and they end up here at Nueva, pressed in, boxed in, no hope. They see the impossibility of the situation, and they freak out. They freak out. Exodus 14:10 says, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. They were under the security of the most mighty military force on the planet, and now it was on their heels. I would have freaked out if I had been in that camp. And they feared greatly, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is it not that we, as we said to you in Egypt, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. They are boxed in. God brought them this way. They could have gone the other way. But God said, no, I want you to turn back and go and encamp down here. And he pressed them in and boxed them in intentionally. And they are rattled and they are unhinged by the situation. To their eyes, clearly they were going to die that day in that place that Moses had brought them. And I sit there and I read that and I flip back just a few pages in my Bible and I'm like, man, how quickly they have forgotten the manifest glory and provision of God that had shown itself to them in the midst of all the plagues. Remember, when these plagues came forth, it said it affected the Egyptians for the most part, especially the worst of these plagues. It affected Egypt, but not Goshen. God's people were spared from these plagues. And most recently, God had provided a sacrifice that would spare them from death itself. And I look and I'm like, how can you not remember that? It just happened. But then God softly speaks to my heart and he says, you do it to me all the time. I get into a situation where it's like, man, God, there is no way out of this. And he's like, but you don't remember what I did for you back here. And we get in these spots and in these pits and we look at God and we're like, there is no way out. And God's like, but don't you remember? So I've got no stones to throw at the Israelites as they were encamped there at Nuaiba. It's here on this beach, boxed in and closed in, that you can see just so clearly another sign that God was seeking to burn bridges in the lives of his people. It's amazing to me. I almost missed it. You have the pillar of fire and cloud going before the Israelites, leading them where they should go up until this point. And they arrive on the beach. And it says that the pillar of smoke left from before them and moved behind them. And this is important because at first glance, you'd say, well, yeah, it's God blocking off the armies of Egypt. And yes, he did do that. But I think there is also a very important thing at stake here as well. God was also preventing his people from turning back, cutting off any way for them to move back. This impassable situation, God said, this door is closed and this bridge is burned. He said, it's either victory or death today. So Moses sees his people coming undone, and he stands up and he delivers an incredible faith-building declaration. In Exodus 14:13-14, he says, and Moses said to the people, fear not. Moses, you see the chariots, right? They're coming. Fear not. Stand firm. And they're like, man, dude, we're on a beach. There's nowhere to go. Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. I love that. These people are freaking out. They're murmuring. They're saying, Moses, what in the world have you done to us? And Moses said, if you guys would just be quiet for a moment, just be still for a moment and see the salvation of the Lord that he will work for you today. God had removed every resource and every means that they had except for the very only one thing that they truly needed, and that was himself. Moses says, shh. I wish Bill Cummings was here because he is an avid Green Bay Packers fan. And last season, the Green Bay Packers, the wheels were coming off their season. They were losing game after game after game in the beginning of the season. And they had a press conference with Aaron Rodgers. And he said, guys, chill out. Chill out. It's going to work out. It'll be okay. And then the Packers went on and won, I think, every game for the rest of the season after that. This is the same thing. Moses is like, guys, chill out. Stand firm and do not fear. See the salvation of the Lord who is going to work for you today. He says, there is salvation coming. And it is not of their own doing. And it is not of Egypt's resources. Their salvation is of the Lord. And he was working it out. And he was going to fight the battle for them. Man, if you can't take heart, you watch Lord of the Rings and you watch Braveheart and they're facing this insurmountable battle and the field general comes out and gives this epic speech and you're sitting on your couch like, I would fight the hordes of the orcs if someone said that to me. If your heart is not strengthened when you hear that God's got this. He is in control. He is going to fight the battle for you. So remember the last thing I told you that they really had left in Egypt. They had security under this amazing military force. God burned that bridge too. He burned that bridge that day. Did you see it in that verse? He says, "For the Egyptians whom you see today, Pharaoh unleashed the most powerful portions of his cavalry on that beach that day. Hundreds and hundreds of chariots." And Moses says, "Those Egyptians you see, you will never see them again." And God will go forward to destroy that army that day. The people of Israel would never see them again. God closing the door and burning the bridge, saying to them, "You either go forward to victory with my people, or you remain here and you die with Egypt." And if you've seen the movies, you know God tells Moses, "Stretch out your hand," and he holds out his staff over the water. And this isn't Hollywood movie magic. This is the very hand of the Almighty God rolls back the waters and makes a way for these 2.5 million people to cross. Now, for those skeptics out there, this was not some dank, shallow little marshland that was blown back when the wind blew. You know, when you drive up on Kent Island and it's really windy, you see these little drainage ditches that empty out because the wind is pushing it back. On that map where you see where the crossing was, it was hundreds of feet deep right there. It was in between two of the deepest portions of that little gulf of the Red Sea. And it says God caused the water to wall up on the left and on the right. And he made a path wide enough for 2.5 million people with all of their stuff and their animals to cross through on dry land. Before Moses stood up and spoke and says, "Chill out, trust the Lord," those people saw no way out. All they saw was certain death. They knew that was it. This was the end of the line. The armies were surely going to crush them that day. But after he reminded them that God was the one working, that God was the one saving, and God was the one fighting for them, it says, By faith, they stepped forward onto the dry land, forward towards victory, and forward towards the promised land of inheritance. They did it all by faith, and it didn't come until after they were reminded that it was all by God's might and by God's power, not their own. So at this point, God had burned every bridge that led back to the captivity and oppression in Egypt. Every door shut, every way closed, and no way and no reason for them to go back. And it was at the reminder of his might, his power, provision, protection, sovereignty, all of that, that caused them to move forward on dry land. They saw that Yahweh was God that day. But someone else saw it too. The Egyptians saw that Yahweh was God that day. Both groups to very different ends. One to victory and salvation, and one to total destruction. All of it came at God's hands. So here's the thing, man. I know for a fact there's people here who are in situations that to your eyes have no possible way of escape, that the only outcome will be bad, figurative death, if not literal death. Situations that even maybe have you questioning why God would ever allow you to get to that place. Brothers and sisters, thousands of years have passed since that scene at the bank of the Red Sea, but the reasons remain the same. God has not overlooked you and has not allowed you to stumble to wherever you are, facing whatever it is you might be facing right now. He has orchestrated this by his will, for the same reason he did it in Egypt, that it would be known that Yahweh is God. And he might be trying to reveal that fact more plainly to you, or he may be trying to reveal that fact to the world through you as you're in this situation. But in either case, don't think that you are there by chance and that God is unaware. He might just have you backed into a corner so you'll finally stop trying to solve the problem in your strength or by using the world's resources, its wisdom, and its tactics, and begin to understand that it is God who is working, God who is saving, and God who fights the battle for you, and that overall, he is greater than any earthly obstacle or force you'll ever face. God is saying, just be silent and be still and see the salvation that the Lord brings. Man, the message to the Israelites was stop complaining, stop grumbling and murmuring, and stop appealing to the things of this world. Be still and know that he is God. And God might be speaking that very same thing to you today. You may have been in this situation for a long time with no visage of escape before you, and God is saying, stop complaining. Stop complaining and see the salvation that the Lord will bring. And in the same time, he's burning these bridges that would lead us back. That's what the author of Hebrews has been pleading with his readers for so long. Don't look back. Don't go back. If you forsake the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and run back to the law, there remains no longer for you any sacrifice for sins. God is saying, burn those bridges. There is either victory or there is death. And I believe that God desires to see bridges burned in your lives. He longs to see you no longer wondering what it would be like to go back to the old. We rationalize this, man, if I just compromise just a little bit, I can get out of this jam. Or man, if I just twist the truth just a little bit, surely I can weasel my way out of this thing if I just compromise and twist it just enough. God is saying, stop turning to the wisdom and the tactics of the world. Burn that bridge. You are not of this world any longer. Just as Moses freed those Israelites from the bondage of slavery, when you came to accept Jesus' free gift of grace unto salvation, and when you applied his sacrifice, his death and resurrection, that broke the bondage of sin in your life. You are no longer subject and enslaved to sin, and it is no longer your taskmaster. And that's why Paul just pleads with his readers, stop submitting yourself again to that bondage of slavery to sin. Don't go back to the things that once held you captive. You owe no allegiance and no obligation to that life anymore. You've been set free. God has closed that door. Stop trying to pry it open. So the very thing that's bringing you to this place, that is causing you to doubt, maybe causing you to complain, it's very likely the thing that God is using to show you just how much more powerful he is than that thing, if only you will fear not and stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. And remember that the Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent. Man, is there not comfort in that? Man, I know when you get in that situation, because I've been there, you just get completely worn out from the battle because you were not meant to fight it. You toil and wage in your own strength, and God is like, just be still. Just be silent and let me do the work. And he's saying to us, stop focusing on the situation. Set your eyes on him. See him and see his salvation. And as he works to burn bridges that lead back to fruitless, dead life and dead works of the flesh, whether it be one small thing at a time, as he did while they were in Egypt, or by backing you into a corner and removing every resource but himself, know that he is working for his glory and working for your good. That is a steadfast, concrete promise that we have from God, and God cannot lie. So instead of freaking out, man, I have no stones to throw, because I've been in that spot where I'm like, there is no way out. Man, God, why did you bring me to this place? Instead of freaking out and crying, I'm going to die. Instead, stand firm upon God's power. Stand firm upon the testimony of God's faithfulness, trusting that the battle belongs to him. And step forward to victory. I believe if you pray, God, I don't understand why you've brought me this way. I can't see a way out of this, but I know that you can. And I know that you are fighting for me, and I'll trust you. Lord, help my unbelief. Man, prayers like that burn bridges. Prayers like that strengthen faith, and prayers like that lead to victory, not to death. But even if it should lead to death, we have the incredible promise and the unshakable hope that we have awaiting us a better homeland, an eternal reward, and an infinite joy awaiting us on the other side. So stand firm. Have faith. Look to the salvation of the Lord. Now, this story has two sides to it when you look at it. God's chosen people were rescued that day. The same way Joseph was there as a means of redemption for a remnant of God's people. Moses was there for the same reason. And God's chosen people were preserved, and they moved forward to victory. But it was very different for the Egyptians. They found utter destruction that day. And the word of God says that those of the world, as Maya just quoted, if you are a friend of the world, you are at enmity with God. That is the state of every person who has not accepted Christ as their Savior. So there is a lot of people out there, an overwhelming number of people out there that on that final day that will find destruction. So I urge you, if you are one of those people, come to Christ today and find freedom from the oppression and slavery of sin. Find forgiveness for those sins and find righteousness that leads to eternal life. And if you are his, remember that, as the teenagers shared today, that these people need Christ, and it is our job to go and lead them to that place of decision and victory. And we pray the entire time that God would pour out his mercy and present salvation to them, and they would come to the cross. Burn the bridges. It is either victory or death. Amen. Let's pray. Precious God, thank you for your salvation, first and foremost, Lord, that you have revealed yourself to us. Lord, that you have made plain to our hearts the desperate need of your blood to be applied to the sinful, wretched nature that we have, God. Father, thank you for not waiting for us to seek you, but that you came and sought us out. Father, that if we would name the name of Jesus and believe upon your Son and believe in the resurrection from the dead, Lord, that we would be saved, Lord, when we come to that place of repentance. God, but we know that there is a world of people out there. There is an Egypt on the other side that is lost and perishing. God, draw them to yourself. Lord, let them see us. See our love and affection for one another. See our good works and glorify our God in heaven. Father, draw them and save them, Lord. Father, I pray for whomever it is, Lord, that you put this word upon my heart, Lord, if it's me, if it's an individual, if it's the church, God, that you would burn bridges today. Lord, that you would reveal yourself as the all-sufficient provider. Lord, that we would know that we don't have to look to the world, that we don't have to hunger after the things of the world any longer, but that you have everything we need to live a victorious, overcoming life. God, help us trust that, even when the situation seems grim. Lord, and when we feel boxed in, may we cry out to you to reveal your purpose. Lord, to trust that you are building a testimony of praise for yourself and you're doing a good work in our lives. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your work, Lord. Strengthen your church. God, change us from glory to glory today. In Jesus' name, amen.